This evening we are going to pick up where we left off last time. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 4, and we're going to read about self-serving shepherds. And nobody laugh at me, please, but self-serving shepherds. I'll tell you, this reading through this chapter, it's really speaking to my heart and making me take a good long look at the man in the mirror as well. And, you know, God forbid anybody should be self-serving, but especially those who are called to shepherd the people. Now, as many of you know, the prophet Ezekiel began prophesying after the second Babylonian incursion into Judea. Babylon conquered Judah a total of three times in 597 BC, and then 591 BC, during which Ezekiel was taken, and then finally in 586 BC. Ezekiel, in chapter 3, records how God first commissioned him to be a prophet and told him that he was a watchman to warn Judah to repent, or else he was still sending word back to Judea. There were still some Jews living there, and they were listening to the false prophets who said, oh, happy days are coming soon, and all of the captors are going to be brought back, and God's going to destroy Babylon, and we're going to make Israel great again. That was their message to the Jews back in Judea. And Ezekiel from Babylon, and also Jeremiah from Jerusalem, at the same time were saying, not so fast. If you people don't repent, Babylon's coming a third and final time, and he's going to utterly lay waste the land of Judea, destroy the city of Jerusalem, including its beautiful temple. And the people didn't repent. So after over 5 years of prophesying, finally, Ezekiel prophesying to the Jews in Judea, also to the Jews there in Babylon, that they too needed to repent of their sins or else. Well, finally, judgment came. Babylon conquered Judea, 586 BC. It took about 18 months for word to travel from Judea back to Babylon. And the survivors finally began coming into Babylon. I guess their internet was down. They couldn't get word earlier. Well, at this point, once Ezekiel hears word, God recommissions Ezekiel. Now, the calling was somewhat similar to chapter 3 when God first called Ezekiel to be a prophet. But in chapter 3, God told Ezekiel to be a watchman to warn Judah to repent, or else judgment would come. Well, at this point, judgment finally came. So in chapter 33, God tells Ezekiel to be a watchman to warn everybody, all individuals, the entire world even, to repent and to prepare for future judgment. Repent and you'll escape the judgment to come, because the judgment's coming. Not just Babylon against Judah, but God's wrath against a Christ-rejecting world. Also, Ezekiel speaks often about Israel's restoration and the ultimate rule and reign of Messiah. They're from Jerusalem, but actually over all the earth. Now, in chapter 34, God tells Ezekiel to rebuke the leaders of Israel, the princes, and especially the priests who should have been teaching the people God's word, the priests who should have been leading the people in obedience to the Lord. But instead of doing that, they abused their authority. They took advantage of the people for personal gain. And their sinful selfishness led to a national corruption, which brought about God's judgment on the nation. Now, it's a good thing there are no selfish shepherds today, right? Neither in our government nor in the pulpits. Well, in chapter 34, verses 1 through 6, we read, woe to self-serving shepherds. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This would be both the political and the spiritual leaders. Now, I know that when people talk about, and by the way, it's not in the Constitution, it's not in the Bill of Rights, it's not in the Declaration of Independence, the phrase separation of church and state does not exist in the documents of our founding fathers. It did exist in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to a group of people that were concerned about whether or not there would be a state church, an officially recognized church, like England had the Church of England. Well, are we going to have a Church of America? And Thomas Jefferson, no, we had freedom of religion. There will be a separation between church and state. The state will not impose its will upon the church. That's what it originally was about. Things kind of got flipped around, haven't they? But be that as it may, initially it was the state kept its nose out of the church's business. And things would be fine if corruption among the leaders did not exist. In fact, our nation would run swimmingly. There would be no debt. There would be no problems. Well, there'd be some problems. Obviously, people are sinners. But our problems would be a whole lot less if our leaders would be godly men and women who would seek first and foremost to honor the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But instead, we have these shepherds over our nation. And sadly, there are shepherds in the pulpits, in the church, who are selfish, who are sinful, who are seeking to bless themselves at the expense of the people. And so verse 2, prophesy to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? A shepherd's primary job is to feed the sheep. Y'all know Psalm 23, where in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. God provides for his people. Jesus said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. He will provide what we need to eat, what we need to drink, where we need to live, and what we need to wear. He will provide the basics of life if we seek him first. We might not be rich, and woe unto those preachers who dangle riches in front of people and say, the more godly you are and the more money you give to us, the more money you're going to have. The Lord speaks great judgment against them in the book of 1 Timothy, but we've covered that in times past. But Jesus does promise that he will meet our needs, not cater to our greeds, but meet our needs. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's a shepherd's primary job, and the Lord is our good shepherd, is he not? Jesus asked Peter, after Jesus had risen from the dead, Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him. Peter said, well, yeah, I do. To which Jesus responded, feed my sheep. So Peter, you're going to be a pastor. As a pastor, your primary job is to feed the sheep. And by the way, there's only one type of sheep food. And you know what that is? It's a book in your lap. That's right, Matthew. You're the Word of God. And so if I'm a good shepherd in submission to the great shepherd, then it's my job to feed the sheep the Word of God, to read through the Bible and to explain it as it is. But the shepherds of Israel's day were instead feeding themselves. And in verse 3, you eat the fat. Well, according to the Levitical law, the fat was supposed to be burned on the altar. And you clothe yourself with the wool. You're fleecing the flock for your own benefit. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Simply put, you take, but you don't give. Very much like the televangelist, people who don't feed, or preachers who don't feed the people the Word of God, but instead they twist the scriptures out of context and they use manipulation to try to get the people to send in their money. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. You know, that takes work. To care for people, to want people's best, to try to help people out, that's work. That's effort. And these shepherds weren't doing that. They were lazy. They're like, if you're not willing to bless me, then I want nothing to do with you. That was their attitude. So they were scattered because, nor sought that which lost, but with force and cruelty, you have ruled over them. Force and cruelty, weaponizing the government. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered throughout all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So in Ezekiel's day, there were no good shepherds. In Jesus' day, the shepherds of Israel, the religious rulers, were also self-serving, so much so that Jesus rebuked them often, including the following parable that's found in Luke chapter 15. In verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, to Jesus, to hear him. The Lord had a great ministry among the needy, among the hurting, the disenfranchised, the nobodies. You know, sometimes we think, oh, if we can just get that politician to get, if we can get that musician, that actor to be saved, that famous athlete to be saved, oh, what a great thing. No, it's nice if they get saved. It's good for them, but not necessarily good for the body of Christ. God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh will glory in his sight. And so nobody's, hey, I'm a nobody. You might be a somebody, I don't know. But really, if you consider yourself a nobody, you are a perfect, perfect tool that God can use to build his kingdom. And so the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus. You know, go find tax collectors and sinners. Go down to H&R Block and say, come on, you need to get saved. Go find sinners and bring them in. Reach out to bring them in into this family. Last Sunday night, what a beautiful time we had. The eating meeting together and then the testimonies and people talking about the good things that God is doing in them and through them. It was so fantastic. And I thought, what a wonderful church family we have. If word ever got out what kind of a thing God was doing here, we're going to have to expand or do something. Because this is special. This is really, really special. And I'm delighted to be a part of this. So thank you for coming to hear a nobody simply teach the word of God. So then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. Of course, the religious rulers complained, saying, oh, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They meant it as an insult, but what a great compliment. This man receives sinners, eats with them. So he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? You know, that's what good shepherds do. You're missing a sheep, you go find your sheep. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me! I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, Jesus says, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, a good shepherd knows that a lost sheep is vulnerable, easy pickings for any wolf. So a good shepherd will seek after that wandering sheep in order to keep it from getting into more trouble. Bad shepherds, however, don't care about the sheep. They don't go to trouble, any trouble to find the lost sheep. They're all about, okay, are you here to bless me? Fine, you can be around. Oh, you're a burden now? Never mind, I'll write you off. That's the attitude of the bad shepherds. And sadly, there are some bad shepherds in the church, pastors who, if you're not blessing them, but they're kind of a burden, they'll go out of their way to make you feel unwelcome, giving you the left foot of fellowship, so to speak. But good shepherds go after the sheep to try to keep them from getting into further trouble. Well, the self-serving shepherds of Ezekiel's day and of Jesus's day, and sadly, some today in the church. Ministers who have no heart for the people, instead abusing and using the people for personal gain. Wolves in sheep's clothing, preying upon vulnerable sheep. If you want God to really work in your life, they'll say, then walk by faith and sow a seed faith offering. It's blasphemy. Because it's indicating to people that the blessings of God are for sale. That God is no longer merciful and gracious and loving, but now he's a store owner. And if you have the cash, then you can get what you want. You can buy what you want. That's blasphemy. Reminds me of Simon the sorcerer. He's there in Samaria. He supposedly came to faith in Jesus, but in Acts chapter 8, when Simon saw that through the laying hand of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, because Peter and John came up and they started laying hands on people and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And Simon the sorcerer is like, people used to think I was a big deal, that I had power and all. Now I see real power. I feel like I'm being left out. I want in on that. That was his attitude. He wanted the recognition. And so he, verse 19 says, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands will receive the Holy Spirit. So he had offered them money, and he said, give me this power. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. How dare you think that the blessings of God are for sale? That the power of God is for sale? Or that if you want to be blessed by God, you got to give money in order to receive blessings. Have a need, plant a seed. That's kind of the little jingle that these false teachers of today spew forth. Peter went on to say, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. How dare you even think such a thing? Let alone say such a thing, Peter says. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity. Then Simon the sorcerer, a former sorcerer, I guess, answered and said, well, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. By the way, as the years rolled on from that point, the practice of paying money in order to get a church position is called simony. It's where it comes from. Maybe you've heard the term simony. What does it mean? It means giving money in order to buy a position of power and authority. And again, I'm glad that never happens in our government or in the church ever. Well, all who view ministry positions as a means of gain, you're going to get more money, you're going to be able to manipulate the people, you're going to get to drive around in fancy cars, you get to fly around in private jets, you get to go play golf whenever you want. Woe unto them. Judgment is coming upon them. And one thing that God is going to do is what we read in verses 7 through 10, where God says, I'm taking my flock back. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. God's going to do away with the shepherds. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths that they may no longer be food for them. So God says, I'm going to fire you worthless, self-serving shepherds. And indeed they were. They were killed in the Babylonian conquest. The princes and the priests, very few, survived due to the Babylonian conquest. You know, it's sad how future generations have had to endure bad shepherds. Jesus warned that even in the church, there would be, as he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Beware of them. Men who and women who would try to manipulate you out of your money and then couch it in Christianese terms, making it sound spiritual when really all they're after is a bigger paycheck. Beware of them. Beware of them. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, warned the Ephesian elders about wolves that would prey upon the sheep. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Hey, shepherds, realize this. Those people are not your people. They're God's people. They're not your sheep to do with as you wish. They're God's sheep. And your job is to present them before the Father as healthy as they can be by feeding them good food and giving them clean drinking water and warning them to stay away and get out of trouble. Stay away from trouble. Paul went on to say, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." You know, it's interesting. He speaks to the Ephesian elders. About 30 or 40 years later, Jesus himself speaks to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And he says, "I have this against you. You've left your first love." The shepherds had failed to maintain that loving relationship and encouraging people to have that loving relationship between them and God, to the point to where the people were corrupted and they had left their first love. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, warned also about false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "There were also false prophets among the people," way back even in Ezekiel's day, "even so there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." And so false teachers, false prophets, selfish shepherds have existed for a long, long time. But praise the Lord, God has promised to rescue his flock. And in verses 11 through 16, we read about the true shepherd. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." And when Babylon attacked Judah and Jerusalem, it was a cloudy, dark time in their history. I want to point out, though, that several times here the Lord says, "My flock, my sheep, mine." You are not mine, you are God's. You belong. I am one of God's sheep myself. We all belong to him. You know, when God fired the shepherds of that time, the sheep were scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. 70 years later, God gathered them back into the land. Now, fast forward several years and you come to about 32 AD. Jesus died on a cross, rose from the dead 3 days later, and then 40 days after that, ascended into heaven. Well, the nation was still ruled over by religious rulers. And 38 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, God fired them by bringing the Roman army into Jerusalem. And they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, killed all the leaders, and the survivors were then scattered throughout the entire world. In fact, even to this day, there are Jews pretty much everywhere on all the four corners of the world. The Jewish sheep were scattered among the nations from 70 AD until May 14th, 1948, with the establishment and the declaration of the rebirth of the nation of Israel, God bringing them back into the land. And so the Lord has done that. He has gathered them together. And he's also going to gather more. And we'll read about that another time. Verse 13, I will bring them out from all from the peoples and gather them from the countries. So he's speaking about a date yet future, which for us is in our not so distant past, May 14th, 1948. I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. The Megiddo Valley is a very wide, long, very fruitful piece of real estate, growing bumper crops every year. Feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. And they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. And today the land of Israel is very fertile. They export fruit and flowers around the world. Verse 15 says, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. Now a sheep will lie down only if it feels safe. Well, today Israel's standing at attention. They do not feel safe in the land. They're always on constant high alert. This promise of making them lie down speaks of peace that will come to the land, and it will happen. I think in about 7 or so years from now, because you're going to have 7 years of tribulation, but then followed by Jesus returning to this earth to establish his kingdom. And peace and prosperity will reign not just throughout Israel, but throughout the entire world. And then they will lie down in peace. Verse 16, I will seek that which was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, those shepherds who were feeding off the people and making themselves fat at the expense of the poor people. And I will feed them, the fat, the strong ones, in judgment. So whether it be political or spiritual leaders, both. God establishes political leaders. Sometimes he gives us what we deserve, but he establishes them. But they are responsible to honor him with their decisions and with their guidance. And if they get out of line, they will answer to God. Make no mistake about it. No politician is going to get away with anything. No bad pastor is going to get away with anything. Because God puts them in those positions and they are all accountable. I, myself included, am accountable to him. Now, they might be bad, but that does not release the sheep from being responsible for their own actions. Some of you grew up with very godly parents, but others, including myself, did not grow up in a godly household. But I got saved, and the Lord eventually put me into the pastorate. My parents had nothing to do with me getting in the ministry. In fact, when I told my parents years ago that I was thinking about becoming a pastor, they tried to talk me out of it. In fact, there they are right now calling me to tell me you made a horrible mistake. You see, the point is, just because parents do something doesn't mean you have to. Just because the government does something doesn't mean you have to. Just because the pastor or the church leaders do something doesn't mean you have to. You are responsible for you. I'm here to read the word and say this is how God wants us all to walk. But at the end of the day, the only one I have control over, myself. So in verses 17 through 31, good sheep will one day be led by the good shepherd. So you can be a good sheep in a bad pen. You can be a bad sheep in a good pen. But one day the good sheep are going to be led by the good shepherd. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. So when the civil or the church government is corrupt. A select few special interest groups seem to get preferential treatment, and they become enriched like fattened sheep, at the expense, though, of the poor, the skinny sheep. But one day, Jesus is coming, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate the saints from the ain'ts and those that are his. Even if they're coming in anemic and malnourished, they're still his. And he's going to bring them into a good place. So God's going to judge between sheep and sheep. Is it, verse 18, too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture? Now he's speaking about the special interest people, those that, you know, the select handful that received the great benefits due to their deals that they made with the political and spiritual leaders. He says, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture? I mean, you gobbled up all the good stuff for yourself, but that you must also tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture. You're making it hard on people to succeed. You know, there are forces in our own government that do not want you to succeed because they keep dangling the carrot that we're here to help you, and so keep voting for us. But yet they've done nothing to help the people that are impoverished and disenfranchised. But they claim, oh, we're your savior, and then they don't save because they're saving themselves is what they're doing. So it's one thing that you engorge yourself and make yourself fat and all off of the people, but yet you make it miserable. You purposely make it miserable for everybody else. And you have drunk of the clear waters. Must you also foul the residue with your feet? Again, they bless themselves, but then they make it impossible for others to be blessed. You know, we pay a lot of high taxes, and as we should, the government has established the tax law, and we should pay them. By the way, April 15th is coming up soon. Y'all ready? Get her done. What do you call somebody who doesn't pay their taxes? A felon, criminal, prisoner. But at the same time, we do know that our taxes are pretty high. And it seems that some people, just a handful of people, are getting a great benefit while the rest of us are footing the bill. And the debt keeps getting higher and higher and higher. I remember as a young man, we'd hear of, the debt is in the billions. Those are the good old days. Now it's how many trillions of dollars? With a T? It's not going down. Anyway, can't wait for the Lord to return. As for my flock, verse 19, they eat what you have trampled with your feet. So the poor that are left behind, they just have to scrounge for a meager existence, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. So the fat sheep take, and they leave behind a big mess. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you selfish ones, you've pushed with the side and shoulder, butted the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad, been throwing your weight around, pushing others away from blessings. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. You know, during Israel's history, they endured hard times due to bad shepherds, and also hard times due to no shepherds. But they also did occasionally have some good times, like when King David was their shepherd. And he was raised as a shepherd boy. And therefore, he was truly one of Israel's greatest kings, if not one of the best they ever had. Now, during Ezekiel's day, David had been long dead. But God still had a plan for David. And I wonder how surprised Ezekiel was when the word of God came to him speaking of David's future place of prominence in the millennial kingdom. It's like, what? Notice verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Some say, oh, that might be a messianic metaphor. I think it's more literal. I think King David is going to have a prominent place in the millennial kingdom, but he's not going to be a king. He's going to be demoted as a prince. Know why? There will already be a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. As I read later on in Ezekiel, I see David there being in Israel, in Jerusalem, and his place of leadership and guidance, shepherding primarily to the Jews that get saved during the tribulation and then enter into the millennial kingdom. That's going to kind of be his place of ministry. I'm hoping for some mountain in Montana myself, but we'll see what happens when we get there. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. During the millennial kingdom, when Jesus returns to rule and reign, Jesus will be the King of Kings over all the earth. But David is going to be a prince among God's sheep, primarily the sheep of Israel. Now, I anticipate Jesus' return for the church at any time. And then will begin the seven-year great tribulation, also known as the time of Jacob's sorrow, when God will judge a Christ-rejecting world, but then will also save many Jews from their sins, specifically from the sin of unbelief. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, in that day I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. See, the Jews right now, it's all about works. Do good works and hope that your good deeds outweigh your bad, and then God will accept you. Well, God one day is going to pour out grace, and they will supplicate. They will turn to him in prayer. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Who's the me that they're going to look upon? Jesus. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 6, one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? I see that gaping hole in your side, and also on your back and on your front, the whip marks. Where'd you get those from? And he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In Romans chapter 11, we have this amazing promise of the restoration of Israel back to God, specifically to their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Why is there so much anti-Semitism today? It's because of God's promise he's made to the Jews. That's it. Because Satan is stirring up people to try to thwart the promises of God toward Israel. And that's why there's so much hatred and vitriol against the Jews to this day. One day God's going to save them. And again, very soon, anytime I believe the rapture of the church, and then the tribulation in which many Jews will get saved, many people around the world will get saved. But then eventually Jesus returning to establish his kingdom, and man, there will be King David. Oh, excuse me, Prince David. Prince David! We're going to get to see Prince David. And you're going to say, hey, play, you know, heard you're a pretty good harpist. I play guitar. You want to jam together or something? That'll be fun. So God, through Ezekiel, says that he has plans for his sheep, the sheep that were abused by bad shepherds. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. They will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Peace that's coming to the land. I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. I love that phrase. Let it rain, O Lord, let it rain, showers of blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The earth shall yield her increase. Already Israel is producing crops and flowers and a lot of agriculture is taking place. But in the millennial kingdom, oh my goodness, it's going to be what they have times a thousands. They shall be safe in their land. Can't wait for that. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Verse 28, they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely and no one will make them afraid. The Jews will finally have peace, and so will the world at that point. I will raise up for them a garden of renown. I have no idea what that means, except for at that time, there will be a garden that will be renowned. You're welcome. And God is going to raise up for them this incredible garden, producing bumper crops. And they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. Even to this day, God establishes leaders, civil and spiritual, to govern people and to be a source of blessing to the people. To even, I forget which document, to promote the general welfare. Declaration of Independence. We the people of the United States, in order to perform a more perfect union, establish justice. As that's a preamble, right? And it's in the preamble, is that correct? I should have looked this up so it didn't sound like I'm just making it up as I go. But that's the role of good government. To promote the general welfare. In fact, it's kind of even the job of the church to promote the general welfare as far as God is concerned. But every leader is going to be accountable to God for whether or not they did his will or not. Woe unto the bad, self-seeking shepherds. But then there's coming a day when Jesus himself, with his select few, is going to have the role of shepherding his people. Verse 31, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. I like that. You're men. You know, people that get positions of power and authority, sometimes it goes to their heads, doesn't it? You're just men. You're just men. And the ladies, you're just ladies. God is God. We are not. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's the difference between bad shepherds and good shepherds. Bad shepherds say, I'm a shepherd. You give me and make me happy. The good shepherd says, I give my life for the sheep. And Jesus did just that, did he not? And Jesus is coming back soon to shepherd us in his kingdom, a kingdom of abundant blessings, showers of blessing. And we end this evening with this from Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, there it is, and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Doesn't that make you want to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus? And so, Father, we do. We pray that. According to what you, Jesus, had taught us to pray in the prayer that begins with our Father in heaven, hallowed praises unto your name, your kingdom come. Lord, it is very apparent with the wars and the immorality and with the abuse of authority that's taken place around the world, that man cannot govern himself in a godly manner. We need you, Lord. And so we pray your kingdom come. But Lord, not just future kingdom, but even right now over us. Each one of us, Lord, that we would just find ourselves surrendered unto the King, that, Lord, you would take the throne of our lives and that your wish would be our command. And, Lord, that your kingdom would rule and reign over us right now, just like it is in heaven. And whatever we're doing that's inconsistent with your kingdom, whatever we're thinking that's wrong, Lord, change our minds, change our lives. Move us into kingdom thinking, kingdom living. Thank you, Lord, you are coming soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. There's this song. Sing it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. God bless you all.